11, grace for every need. We'll get you a paper, and I hope that those papers will be a blessing to you for taking notes and being able to keep up with the study and write down things or questions and just hopefully be something you can go back and reference later, be a blessing to you. Tonight, we come to lesson 11, grace for every need, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to study several verses tonight, but we're going to really focus in on verse 9. And once you find your place there, let's stand again to honor the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And there is a place at the top of your paper to write this verse down that will help you in remembering it, so I encourage you to do that. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So I want you to get this. The Apostle Paul has asked the Lord to take away a thorn that's in his flesh, and the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's response to what the Lord said is this: most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So we have what the Lord's response to his prayer was, and we have his response to God's response, to God's answer. And we're going to learn about grace for all of our needs tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here to study your word tonight. May it convict our hearts and change us. Lord, help us to be what you want us to be. Please forgive our sins and bless in spite of us, Lord, and just help us to be what you want us to be. Lord, help us in our trials and difficulties and struggles and just every day when things are going great on the mountaintop and when things are going terrible in the valley, but and everywhere in between, may we always rely completely on you and look to your grace to help us. Lord, we love you. We're always in need of your help, and we pray that you bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Have any of you ever had somebody in your house holler at you, or maybe you're in the kitchen together, and they handed you a jar and said, here, open this for me? Who's been the one to ask somebody to open a jar for them? All right, now who gets asked to open the jar? Oh, there we go. Yeah. Now, I want you to be honest. Does it do something a little bit somewhere inside of you to make you feel good when you can open the jar nobody else can open? It's embarrassing when you can't, isn't it? Oh, let them do it anyway. Yeah. It's terribly embarrassing for me if I can't open one and Melissa walks over and grabs it and is like, punk. And it doesn't matter. And I remember a few times when I was younger, you could get every man in the house wouldn't be able to open one up, but my grandma could open a jar. I don't care what it was. I mean, that lady's hands were like vice grips, just pow. And it was incredible. There's just something to it. It makes you feel good when you're strong enough to do something, even small like that. And it's terribly embarrassing when you can't. When you can't, you don't have the strength. And just expand that out to our life. Do you ever feel too weak to go through the situation that you're in your life? I've told you so many times, everything that you're in your life is Father-filtered. If you're going through it, God's allowed you to go through it. But sometimes in the midst of a trial or in the midst of a storm, do you ever feel like you're too weak to handle it? Amen. Do you ever feel insufficient to fulfill all the responsibilities that you have? You know, I see a lot of people in the world today. As a matter of fact, my sister was just asking me yesterday. She was like, I don't want to be an adult anymore. She's like, you ever just want to be a kid again? And you ever feel like that? And I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. I know lots of people that are doing that right now. They just stay kids. And all that is just ignoring responsibility. You see, when you grow up, you have to mature, and maturity is the acceptance of more responsibility. And sometimes we don't like that responsibility, but let me tell you something. If I stop and really think about all the things that I'm responsible for, it's overwhelming. I mean, you really stop and think about everything that you are responsible for in your life. It can be overwhelming. How about this? You ever feel inadequate to be a godly husband or a godly wife? You ever feel inadequate to be a good mom or a good dad or to be a good friend to somebody? We have these feelings of inadequacy. We have these feelings of weakness. But there's good news, because even though the reality is we are too weak to handle all of those things on our own, we have a God in heaven who has all power, and he's ready, willing, and able to give us the strength to handle anything we face in our lives. God is there, and he wants to give us the strength. He's ready. Somebody once said, our greatest need is God's greatest opportunity. Our greatest need is God's greatest opportunity. And so when we have needs that are so great, that's when God will get the opportunity. Here's our problem, though. A lot of times we think we can handle it. A lot of times we don't recognize our weakness. A lot of times we don't realize that we can't handle it on our own. And that's why God has to step in. And so that's what we got to do. Listen, our life is a sealed up tight pickle jar, and we can't handle it on our own. And we just need to take our life, our jar, to God and say, God, I can't open this. Will you please open it for me? And that's what we need to do with our life every day. God, I can't handle this. I need your help. And so let's get into the lesson tonight. Number one, the agonizing thorn. The agonizing thorn. And there in our text, I hope you're still there in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 12, back up to verses 7 and 8, and you'll see where he's coming from here. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And so he has an agonizing thorn. Let's talk about it. Letter A, what came? What came? There's a couple of different Greek words that give us the English word thorn in our Bible. In this verse, the word is sklopos, and it's a different word than what we see in Matthew 27, 29. When they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. This word's different. So in Matthew 27, when they made the crown of thorns, that's what we think of today, a literal thorn. This thing that we're reading about here in 2 Corinthians 12 is different, and it refers to a prickle or a spike. Figuratively, it's any kind of disability or annoyance, and it's the only time in the Bible that this particular Greek word is used. Now, do we have any idea for sure what Paul's thorn in the flesh was? Okay. Some people think it's a sight. It was a sight. Humanity, being a human. That's a thorn in my flesh too, being human. It's S-K-O-L-O-P-S. I'll just spell it, because I pronounced it wrong the first time, and I'm going to try again. Okay. A lot of people, when you study it out, Paul talks about writing this letter with you see how large a letter I've written unto you, and people think he literally wrote with big letters because he couldn't see well. He used an Emmanuelus or a scribe he told them what to write, and they wrote it down. A lot of people think it's because he had lost his eyesight. There's a lot of different things that people have the idea of what it might have been, but at any rate, he had a thorn in the flesh. It doesn't tell us exactly what it is. We can look at some evidence and say maybe it was blindness, maybe it was some other thing. Here's what we know. It was something that was apparently painful to the Apostle Paul, and he saw it as a hindrance to his ability to serve God, and he wanted to be rid of it. Okay? So we don't know exactly what it was, but it was something that three times he went to the Lord and said, Lord, take this away from me. Now, there's a lot of things that could be thorns in our flesh today. It could be literally physical sickness. It could be some failure in your life. It could be a bad family situation or relationship problems. It could be any number of things that afflict us in our lives could be a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh is something that often brings pain every time it comes to mind. And so I don't know what thorn in the flesh you might have today. Maybe you don't have any, praise God. Maybe you have lots. Maybe you have one today and you'll have a different one next month. But sooner or later, trials are going to come, troubles are going to come. We're going to have problems in this life, and we need to realize that. Now notice letter B, when it came. We see that it's a thorn in the flesh. It was some kind of problem when it came. And let's back up, let's rewind again and go up to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. What led into this whole thing? It says, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." Now listen to verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So in verses 1 through 6, he's talking about this man who was allowed to get a vision of paradise, allowed to get this glimpse of glory. And he says, and if you understand it, he's talking about himself. He's speaking in the third person because he doesn't want to take any credit. He's saying, "This is not me. This is the way that God blessed me." And you know he was talking about himself because of what he says in verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." God gave me these revelations. God revealed these things to me. And so that I wouldn't be exalted too highly, God gave me this thorn in the flesh. He gave me this problem in my life. Now, I want you to stop and think about it for a second. What an incredible experience God gave to the Apostle Paul to give him this vision of heaven. Now, to my knowledge, there's only one other person in the Bible that we see God open up the windows of heaven to, and that's John the Revelator. He opened up and allowed John to see these things. He allowed the Apostle Paul to see these things. And what an incredible, incredible thing to be able to see glory and to see the abode of God in heaven. Now, you want to talk about a mountaintop experience. You want to talk about a time that Paul was close to God. I mean, he was so close to the Lord in spirit that he was allowed to see this great revelation. And he said, I got this thing. This thorn in the flesh came after I got all of these revelations. And so look at letter C, why it came. Why it came. Now why would God allow a thorn in the flesh? Well, first of all, if you're taking notes, you might write down the hunger of self. Paul's thorn came to create a hunger within him for God. It's easy to be consumed with the things that we do in our life that we don't consume God, or we're not consumed with following God. And listen, we can get so consumed even with doing good things that we don't seek God. How important is it for us as believers to know about God? But how much more important is it for us not to just know about God, but for us to actually know God? See, I get concerned, and I want to share with you kind of a burden on my heart as your pastor. I want the church to know about God. I want our kids back there in the classes right now to be learning about God. I want them to know the Bible. I want them to know the books of the Bible. And I want them to know all of the accounts in Scripture. And I want them to know that these things are true from the Word of God. And I want them to know all about that. But it's not that they'll know about it. I want them to know the God of the Bible. And that's our goal. That's our heart. That's our passion. And not just the young people, but all of us. Listen, some of you have been in church for a minute or two, and you know a lot about the Bible. But that doesn't really matter if we don't know God. And he revealed himself to us. We need to have a hunger for the Lord. I want you to think about Mary and Martha. And you got the reference there for Luke 10. and around verses 41, 42 in that area. But just you remember how they Jesus came over to the house? And what happened? One of them was busy getting the food ready and taking care of the stuff. Who was that? Martha. What was Mary doing? Yeah, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And you remember, like any sisters would be, Martha's like, Lord, get on to her. I'm doing all the work. But you'll remember that the Lord said that Mary had chosen that good part. Listen, you're cumbered about with many things. You're busy. And what you're doing is good. Listen, if Jesus comes over, you ought to take care of him. But Mary got the better. She chose better because she wasn't just concerned about doing stuff for Jesus. She wanted to know Jesus. She wanted to hear from him. She wanted to learn from him. She wanted to know him. And we need to have a hunger for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, and some of you can testify to this better than I can, because I have been just ridiculously blessed in my life. We've had a few bumps in the road here and there, but I'm just telling you, God has been so good. But when that thorn in the flesh comes, one of the reasons it comes is so that we'll get our attention off of whatever else is going on, and we'll get our attention on the Lord. Hey, listen, when the thorn in the flesh comes, you need God. Listen, when you're terminally ill, or when you're injured and your life's on the line, all of a sudden nothing else matters. You just need God. And that's what the thorn in the flesh does. It also came because of the hatred of Satan. Write that down. The hatred of Satan. Let me just give you a little hint. The devil's real. He's not some little imp in a red suit with a tail and a pitchfork. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says he's an angel of light. When you read about Satan in the Bible and the way that the Word of God describes him, he is beautiful, covered with jewels and able to make incredible music. He was designed to reflect the glory of God. He is an angel of light, beautiful, one of the most beautiful things in God's creation. And listen, make no mistake about it. He is real, and he is powerful, and he hates you. He doesn't strongly dislike you. He hates you. You think about Job. Goodness, and you've studied about Job. You know about how Satan comes up before God, and God says, where have you been? And going up and down in the earth, and God prompts him. Have you considered my servant Job? And you remember how it all goes. Satan says, well, yeah, of course he loves you and worships you. You've got a hedge about him. You won't let me touch him. And you go through all the things that he went through, and he loses all of his stuff and all of his children and his health and everything. And in Job 2:6, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. I mean, God allowed Satan to exercise his hatred for mankind on Job. He just held him short of killing him. Gracious. And listen, God didn't say, now I want you to go do this, I want you to go do that. God just pulled his hands back. He just gave Satan the leash to do it. You guys with me? Anybody nervous right now that God might do that in your life? I am. He could. Listen, my integrity is nowhere near Job's, and Job went through it. But listen to Job in Job 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Man, he never lost his integrity, kept his eyes on the Lord, and in spite of Satan's hatred for him, the thorns, the multiple thorns in his flesh, just drove him closer to God. Why would God allow something terrible like that to happen? To try you, to make you pure. And I guarantee you this, Job's relationship with God was better at the end of his trial than it was at the beginning. You realize that? As good as it was in the beginning, it was that much better at the end. How about this? How about one of the reasons God gives us the thorns, not only so that we'll have a hunger for him, not only because of the hatred for Satan, but how about honoring the Savior? Look at what he said in 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Listen, he said, I take pleasure in these things. Wow. When you endure trials, you honor your Savior by coming to him and seeking his strength. Now, Paul was a man who was familiar with these things. Infirmities, that's being sick. Listen, he traveled, he was on the road, he was always going for the gospel, and he was sick a lot. Listen, some of you guys know, if you run yourself ragged, you're going to get sick. You ever been there? You work really, really hard, you're busy all the time, you're not sleeping, you're not resting, you're not taking care of yourself, you're going to get sick. And Paul was familiar with those infirmities, and listen, he didn't have any Tylenol in the cabinet. Bless his heart, there was no Excedrin extra strength in the cabinet. I mean, he went through it. In reproaches, people hated him. People attacked him because of his stand for Jesus. In necessities, listen, he didn't always have what he needed. You and I don't always have what we want. But we've all always got what we need. In persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Listen, he came to the Lord and honored Jesus. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And when you need help, go to Jesus. When you need help, go to Jesus. Question, when do you need help? That's it. See, you don't just need help when you get the phone call that your mom's being rushed to the emergency room and they don't know what's wrong and they don't know if she's going to make it. That's not the only time that you need him. Listen, when you get up in the morning and everything's going good and the kids haven't killed each other and you haven't had to kill them, and the coffee's hot and the breakfast is good and the birds are singing and the sun is shining and everything seems to be going your way and your favorite song comes on the radio and everything's perfect, you need Jesus. Amen. On the darkest of days and on the brightest of days, we always need him. When you need him, go to him and you'll find grace. Number two, the astonishing truth. Number two, the astonishing truth. Verse 9 and 10, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I love the way that Jesus does stuff. It's always upside down to the way we think. Jesus says really awesome stuff. Like, if you want to save your life, you got to lose it. If you try to save your own life, you're going to lose it. But if you want to be saved, you have to lose yourself. If you want to live, you have to die. If you want to gain, you have to give. That's the way he works. And here he says, if you're weak, Paul says, if I'm weak, then am I strong. Because of the thorn in his life, I love what the author of this lesson said. He said, Paul was overwhelmed, overruled, and then he was overjoyed. He was overwhelmed. He couldn't handle it. He said, God, please take it away. Please take it away. Please take it away. He was overruled. God said no. But then he was overjoyed because God said, listen, I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to give you grace. I'm not going to get rid of the thorn. I'm going to give you my grace to get through it. You're going to stay weak because you can't handle this, but because of your weakness, you're going to get my strength. And Paul said, praise God. I'll take the thorn. I'll take the weakness just so I can have your grace. Letter A, weak, through weakness we are strengthened. Through weakness, we are strengthened. When we're cast down, discouraged, and defeated, we can become the strongest we have ever been. I want you to think for a second, and you don't have to share it out loud if you don't want to, or you can if you want to, I guess, but think just for a second. What is the most restricting trial you have ever experienced? I mean, what's happened in your life when you just couldn't take it anymore? You were like, "That's I can't take it anymore. I'm done. I quit." Now, I'm not just talking about a bad day at work or something. I'm talking about something that absolutely devastated you. I want you to think about it for a minute. There was a man who had suffered from childhood polio, and he once said that the worst thing that ever happened to him was childhood polio. But the greatest thing that ever happened to him was childhood polio. He said it was the worst thing. It's debilitated me. It's been difficult. It's given me all these problems. But he said it's the greatest thing because it's made me rely on God. Brother Richard's not here. But the other morning, Brother Richard McGee sat right back there and he said, "I'm thankful for the disease." Now, a lot of you don't realize the extent that the disease has affected Richard. You don't know what he's been through. You don't know the surgeries and the treatments and the long-term effects that he's going to have to live with the rest of his life. But he said, "I'm thankful for the disease because it's made me realize what's most important in my life." He's here at church almost every Sunday because of the disease. And he's thankful for it. That's the grace of God, people. And I can only hope that if God sent me through a trial like that, I would have the same kind of grace, find the same kind of grace. I heard about a man the other day that he was a Christian man, businessman. He was a chiropractor, had a thriving business, was doing great. I mean, his business was great. His family was doing great. Things were just awesome. Couldn't have been any better. I mean, he was making money and everything. His life was just about perfect. And like I said, he was a Christian. He was a believer. He was going to go on a hunting trip with some buddies. And it wasn't that long ago. It was out in California where all the drought was going on. And as he was going, he missed his turn and he turned off into some brush. Man, it had rain out there forever. And he got stuck. And while he's trying to get the truck unstuck, going back and forth and back and forth, whatever happened, it caused the brush to catch on fire. He said within seconds, the whole truck was engulfed in flames. And he said, "The last thing I remember in the truck is the glass exploding." He said, "The next thing I know, I'm walking down the road towards the cabin where my buddies are waiting, my hunting buddies are waiting on me." And he said, "All I can remember thinking walking to the road is don't quit. Don't stop, keep moving. Don't stop, keep moving." They said, his buddy said when they opened up the door and they saw him, they thought he had on some kind of weird camouflage thing all over his body. It was his charred flesh. He spent months in reconstructive surgery and all the other burn treatments. They life-flighted him and all that stuff. He said, the doctor said, "We're going to have to reconstruct your face. You'll probably never be able to see again," and all this terrible stuff. But at the end of it all, God brought him through it. And that man, to this day, will tell you, his testimony is that he is thankful for the fire. Because it brought him from a place of just being, what he said, a fan of Jesus, to being a follower of Jesus. Amen. And just, listen, there are story after story after story that I could tell you about people just like that and through terrible situations, and it's the grace of God. You study about the Apostle Paul. You study about how he was imprisoned, how he was beaten, how he was scourged and left for dead, or stoned and left for dead, scourged, beaten, shipwrecked, everything that he went through. I mean, any one of those things would have been enough to make most people quit. And through it all, he gave thanks and rejoiced and gave glory to God for all of it. When we're weak, then we're strong. How many of you have ever give you this picture, a little lighter picture. Have you ever flown a kite? No, I didn't ask if you'd been told to go fly a kite. Have you actually flown a kite? Okay, all right. I love flying kites. I've always liked it. When I was a kid, I tried to make them. It didn't ever go very well, but I love flying kites. It's a lot of fun. I like to get out there with the kids and do it. I want you to realize this, though. When you're flying a kite, what happens if you let go of the string? One of two things are going to happen. Either it's gone or it's going to crash. It's going to fall. You realize the thing that keeps a kite in the air is resistance? It's the resistance that allows it to fly, to do what it's intended to do. And I want you to get this. For us as Christians, the very thing that you think might be holding you down might be the very thing that God's going to use to cause you to do what he's intended you to do in your life. We need resistance. And God gives resistance to help us to thrive. We've got to be empty before he can fill us. We've got to be broken before he'll fix us. We need to be needy before he'll give to us. We've got to be cast down before he'll lift us up. And all of those things happen when we realize that we're weak. And through our weakness, we're strengthened. Letter B, through weakness, we are perfected. We are perfected. There's a phrase in our text that said, is made perfect. Now, is made perfect doesn't mean that we're without sin, but this phrase is the same root word that Jesus said on the cross when he said, "It is finished." It's the same thing for us, and it's through our trials, it's through our weakness, and receiving the strength of God that we are completed, that we're finished. But we've got to realize it. Number three. The Almighty triumph. Letter A, we must recognize our own weakness. A primary qualification for serving God is an honest acknowledgement of our own inability. If you want to serve God, you're going to have to admit before God that you are not able. When you recognize your own inability, then you put yourself in a position to see the power of God. Most of us are pretty good at putting ourselves down. We mockingly joke about ourselves, and we're pretty good at that. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a real, sincere, honest evaluation of ourselves before God to say, God, I need you. I can't do this on my own. And I'll just be honest with you. I really, most of the time, I don't have too much trouble with this because of the enormity of the responsibilities that I see in my life. But I am prideful and sinful, and sometimes I think I've got it. Think I can handle it. And we've all, every day, got to come to a place where we say, God, I can't do this. I can't be just the Christian God wants me to be without his strength. I can't be the husband and father I need to be without his strength. I can't be the preacher, the pastor, the teacher that he wants me to be without his strength. I can't be anything without him. And we've got to recognize before God that we need him. We have to recognize our own weakness. Letter B, we must rely on his strength. Have you ever tried to bear your burdens alone? Why? You realize there's no reason for any of us to ever bear our burdens alone? No reason. God doesn't expect you to. He doesn't call you to. He never asks you to. He tells you to cast your care upon him. He doesn't want you to bear your burden alone. God is interested in using people who are weak and dependent on his strength. And a lot of times we get this idea, if I was smarter, if I was stronger, if I was more talented, if I had more money, if I was better looking, if I had these things, if I had that stuff, if I had his ability or her ability, we always look out there and say, if I had all of that, then I could do something. And all the while, God's saying, no, you don't need anything. You need to realize that you don't have anything, and you need me. How about Moses? When God came to Moses and said, I'm going to use you to rescue my people, Moses was like, oh yeah, I'm the man for the job. No. Moses was like, I can't even talk right, Lord. I can't even speak correctly. He said, I can't do this. And he argued with God. Because that's always a good idea. None of us would ever be that dumb. No, he argued with God to the point that God was mad at him and said, listen, who made your mouth? I can do this, and I'm going to use you to do it. But Moses saw his own inability, and he had to learn to rely on God's strength. How about David? I love the story of David, and you study about David in your New Testament today, and it talks about the throne of David and the kingdom of David and the promises that God gave to David's lineage, and the people of Israel to this day revere David. If you want to talk about the king of Israel, it's David, right? It's not Saul, it's not Solomon, it's not any of the rest of them, it's David. I mean, he is the greatest king in the history of Israel, and they revere him to this day. But I want you to go back to the day that Samuel showed up to anoint the king. He gets down there to Jesse's house, and they parade all of his boys by him. And when he gets there, he's like, oh, this has got to be him. Nope. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God doesn't look on his countenance. God looks on the heart. He goes through all of them, and he's like, listen, God said it's not any of these guys. You got another one? He's like, well, there's David. But he's just a runt. He's a pretty boy. You don't want David. Yeah. I mean, we look at how he's revered and how awesome and how great he was, but look how he started. He was nothing. Even his own dad. Man, dad, you didn't even call me? How about the little boy with the lunch? They got all those people, and the Lord's like, listen, we need to get these people some food. They've been here all day. They're going to faint. And they're like, Lord, we couldn't, with 8 months' wages, we couldn't feed these people. There's nothing we can do. We couldn't buy enough for them to have one bite apiece. What are we going to do? And then Andrew's like, well, there is one boy. He's got a couple of fish and some loaves. And the Lord says, give it. And they feed them all. And take up basket after basket after basket full of leftovers. You realize that all started with one little boy? One little lad. God isn't looking for people that we think are qualified. He's looking for people that are surrendered. If Jesus wanted to choose a different way, could he have done it? Could he have freed the Israelites some other way from Egypt other than using a stuttering Moses? Could he have fed the thousands on the hillside some other way than using some little boy's lunch? Could he have done all the great things we read about in scriptures some other way? Well, sure he could. He's God. But God chose to use weak people to accomplish great things. And I don't know about you, but I find that incredibly encouraging because I know I'm weak. I know I don't have any strength or anything to offer God in myself. I am a sinner. I am a beggar. I am poor, wretched, blind, miserable, and I am nothing without Jesus Christ. But he can do all things when we surrender to him. And tonight we're going to get ready for an invitation. And while they're coming to get ready for this song, I'm going to ask you if you'll stand with me. Insufficiency is a prime qualification to be used of God. It's not enthusiasm. It's not personality. It's not eloquence. It is people who are weak and dependent on the Holy Spirit of God. And just like you and I could never do anything to save ourselves, The only way we can get to heaven is by repentance and faith in Christ alone. By admitting freely to God, God, I am a sinner. I deserve hell. If I'm going to get to heaven, you're going to have to do it because I can't do anything. Amen. And just like we can't be saved on our own, we cannot serve on our own. Maybe somebody here tonight has never been saved. I invite you to come and trust Christ tonight. If you are saved, maybe you've never completely surrendered to God. Maybe tonight, for the very first time, you're realizing, I just need to admit to God I'm weak and I need Him. That's where service begins. If He's convicting your heart about any decision tonight, I want to invite you to come while we sing.
Page 544.
Number 544. The Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. There's a decision that you need to make for Jesus. Would you come?